Well, good morning, and welcome to Red Village Church. If I've not met you, I'm Aaron, and I am the preaching pastor here, and we're glad you're with us. And for those who are wondering, I'm okay. So it was a hard game last night. I'm a huge Packers fan for visiting, and never do I feel your prayers more than after like a Packer loss, especially a playoff one. But disappointed, but that's right. I'm happy to be here with you guys today, and it's just good to be together with God's people. So if you have a Bible with you, if you'd open up to the book of Acts. There are texts from studies that come from Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And so if you're new to the Bible, the book of Acts is in the beginning of the New Testament. So there's the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. So it's kind of like in the, you give your Bible, like the back third, somewhere in there. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. So I'm going to be reading, as mentioned, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And then I am going to pray, ask the Lord's help as we work through this passage. So please hear the words of the Lord. So the Holy Spirit wrote. So, but a man named Ananias, his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And a great fear came upon all who heard it. The young man rose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold this land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are now at the door. They will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead. And they carried her out, buried her beside her husband. And a great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this passage. And Lord, please help me to be a good communicator of this passage for the glory of Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a great work here, Lord. That you'd help us to see you more clearly. And worship you more purely. And so I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was the late, great A.W. Tozer who famously said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us, which I think is correct. Depending on what we think about God will dictate everything in our life. So if you pull the thread on the various decisions that we make at the end, this is where we end up. What we are thinking about God in that moment of decision is at the core of why we do what we do. So this morning, we come to a pretty sobering text that is important for us on many fronts. With the most important front is it helps us to have a correct thought about God concerning his holiness, his justice, his wrath, which is something we might not necessarily have a desire to have up front when we think about God, but these are thoughts we must have about him. Here's our text. And so many other texts throughout the scriptures teach these realities about the character of the one true and living God. Okay, now before we get to this passage, let me set the stage by reminding you of some of the context where we were the last few weeks. So in the book of Acts, Christ ascended back into heaven after his death and resurrection. Shortly after Christ ascended, we see that he sent his Holy Spirit to dwell in the hearts of his people, to empower his people to be his witnesses, which in the beginning of Acts, they certainly were. As God's people of faith were being witnesses of Jesus Christ. In fact, they're being bold witnesses to Christ. We see in the book of Acts, God was blessing their efforts, their evangelism, their witness, as many throughout Jerusalem were responding to the witness by giving their life to Jesus, by being baptized upon their profession of faith, and by joining a local community of believers to form the church. Talk about this last couple weeks. As all this was happening, the government and religious authorities were becoming increasingly annoyed, frustrated, angry at God's people. So they basically tried to stop their witness by throwing threats at them, consequences that would come if they would not heed to the threats, which were threats that not only did the early Christians reject, but threats that God actually used to add fuel to the witness of his people, which actually made them even more bold in their faith. Over the past couple weeks, we looked at chapter 4 of Acts. We saw some great examples or models from the early church and how they sought to worship God, which is the first of our four pillars as a church. We also read great examples or models of how they sought to connect with one another in real, meaningful ways, which is the second of our four pillars as a church, connect. As you remember in our text last week, the church in Acts 4 was being over the top in their generosity as they were helping any in the church who had need. In our passage last week, landowners, homeowners were basically selling their properties just so they'd have more money to give to the apostles who were in charge of distributing the proceeds to any who had need in the church. Finally, as you remember from our text from last week, chapter 4 ended with a very specific example of generosity as the author of Acts, a man named Luke, who we see in different places was actually a doctor, shared a testimony revolving a man named Joseph who was called Barnabas because he was such an encourager, who sold his land and gave the proceeds to the apostles. So now today we continue off from where we left off from last week. However, as we come to our text today, we leave the positive model or example, the positive example of the church, of Barnabas in Acts 4, and we come to details surrounding a negative example. Perhaps one of the greatest of all negative examples that we see in the scriptures. Let's read the story of a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira, who were deceivers, who in their deception angered a holy and just God. And this morning, this text, this negative example, I actually think helps us when we come to our third of four pillars as a church, grow. So this negative example in the passage today should be a sobering passage to us, one that should actually help us to grow in such ways that we're not being deceptive about our lives, our Christian faith. To help us grow to just be honest before God, before others. So this theme of growth, something I'm going to pick up near the end of the sermon. However, before we get to that part of the sermon, I think this text here is a really important one. And so let's work through it, starting in verse 1. So verse 1, so we read this. It says, "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property." And the word "but" there that starts our text is a word that could also be translated from the original language to like "now" or even possibly "and." So the English translation has a little bit of interpretations to do here. And I think the word that the ESV, which I read from, uses the word "but" is appropriate. Many other helpful translations use the word "now," which also is appropriate there. Because I think both of those words helps up set up a bit of a transition the author is setting us up for in terms of a contrast of where we were to where we're going. So as mentioned, Acts 4, the author Luke put before his readers a very positive example. Right? Positive example of the church in Acts 4. Positive example of Barnabas in Acts 4. But now, in stark contrast, Luke is now setting us up from moving away from that positive example to a negative one. In our text, "But a man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira who sold the property." Verse 2, "As Ananias brokered the sale," our text let us know that he did this with his wife's knowledge. "And as they did this, they kept back some of the proceeds for himself, where he brought only part of the proceeds to lay at the apostles' feet." Right, once again, this is a contrast here. The church in Acts 4, Barnabas in Acts 4, sold their property. It seems like they brought the entirety of the proceeds to lay at the apostles' feet. They were honest with what they brought. But now, here, Ananias, with Sapphira's knowledge, he only brought a portion and laid it at the apostles' feet. Which, by the way, that act in itself is not necessarily a wrong thing for him to do. In Scripture, there's actually no specific command that one had to bring the entire proceeds to give. However, what is wrong, simply wrong in this example, was how Ananias and Sapphira presented their offering. In that they were presenting the offering to others, that they were actually bringing the entirety of their sale to give to the apostles. But in truth, as mentioned, they only brought a portion. perhaps even a significant portion, but still a portion. Right? They were lying. So in our text, they lied, they're deceptive, they were sinning. In verse 3, we see that they did not get away with their sin. Sin found its way out, which it always does. We'll talk about more in just a bit. So in Acts 5, we read that Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Which, by the way, is something interesting to take note of here. Peter didn't call him out. "Hey, Ananias, why did you lie to the apostles? Or why did you lie to the rest of the group?" Which he certainly did do. But what he got called out for here was that he lied to the Holy Spirit, which is true of all of our sins. So when we sin, no doubt we are sinning against others. But in the end, all of our sin is always a sin against a holy God and his design for our life. And a lie to the Holy Spirit, our text tells us, was a lie to keep back a portion of the proceeds of the land. Verse 4. As Peter called Ananias for his sin, we see that Peter's basically asking questions on why, Ananias, why would you do that? Ananias, why lie? Why not just be honest about what you gave? Ananias, while the land remained unsold, did it not remain your own? Ananias, after you sold it, was it not all at your disposal? Which is basically Peter saying here, you didn't have to sell the property. You didn't have to give everything of what you sold to the apostles. This is something that the others are doing voluntarily. This is the same right that you had to do. This is never a requirement. So Ananias, why lie about this? If you didn't want to sell the property, no one's going to force you to do it. If you didn't want to give the entirety of the proceeds, you didn't have to. There would have been no shame in that. So why this? Why lie? Why be so deceptive? By the way, I kind of wonder, I think this lie perhaps maybe started out kind of small, but over time just kind of grew and grew and grew, which sin always seems to do. Like to cover up one lie, we have to create another lie. Inevitably, the story grows and grows and grows, lie after lie after lie, to the point that you almost start like believing the lie as if it was true. In the passage, Ananias, why did you contrive this deed in your heart? In doing so, you have not lied to man, but to God. Which, to hit pause here at this point of our text, this is actually pretty sobering already for us. There's a story of a man who got caught red-handed in a lie. Sobering, right? He's exposed. I'm sure he was humiliated at this point. Right? If we were in his shoes, this would have been sobering. Being called out for your sin in front of others because of your deceit, your lies. But we know the story didn't stop there. In fact, this sobering story only gets more sobering. As we keep going in the text, we see how this lie offended a holy God. Verse 5. So when Ananias heard these words from Peter, he fell down, and he breathed his last. He died. And from how this story is presented, this wasn't due to some kind of like natural causes. This is God actively taking Ananias' breath from him. This is an act of sober judgment. And this obviously got the attention of everyone else at the scene. I mean, honestly, can you think about that? Can you imagine actually being here for this? Especially like back up, and let's remember the context. Right? Great things were happening in the church. Day by day, people were coming to faith in Jesus. The baptism waters were never emptying because there's always someone new to baptize. Peter and John had this great victory of courage in the face of the authorities. The church is fired up. They're just going around speaking the word with boldness. The church is together with one heart, one mind, enjoying incredible unity. Great grace is being experienced by all, our text told us last week. The generosity that they had for one another, the care that they had for one another, it was incredible. And now one of them, was caught in a lie, which led to the Lord striking him dead. I mean, can you imagine? This had to be an incredible whiplash for the people at this scene. Which, by the way, reminds us just how important holiness is to God. I mean, just think about this from our vantage point. I mean, God was willing to hit pause on all the incredible things that were happening in the church. All this incredible momentum that they were experiencing. To do this, to deal with this. Right? I'm sure they were bubbling with excitement, all these great things. And now this. God dealing with sin. It was that important to him. Listen, our holiness matters to a holy God. If needed, he will stop everything dead in our tracks to get us to deal with our sin. In our text. As the Ananias is struck dead, we read that a great fear came upon all who heard it. Verse 6, we read that young man rose, wrapped him up, carried his dead body out, and buried him. And once again, the story ended right here. This would be very sobering to us. But the story does not even end here. So we see in verse 7. Now we see there's an interval of about 3 hours had passed. And we see that Ananias' wife, Sapphira, arrives now on the scene, not knowing what had just happened to her husband. So obviously now we don't know what happened in those 3 hours. You know, maybe she's visiting some family or friends. Maybe she had a few errands to run around town. Kind of wonder, maybe she was doing something like to further hide the fact that they kept money for themselves. We don't know where she was. We don't know what she was doing. We just know she was gone. And we know in the age before text messages, as she arrived on the scene, she was completely unaware of what happened. When she arrived, she was still living in the lie. So in verse 8 now, we read that Peter went to her to now confront her. As you remember in verse 2, she was well aware what Ananias did in keeping back some of the money for themselves. And I think you get the sense in the text that not only is she aware, but she was actually like actively in cahoots. So in our text, Peter said, "Hey, Sapphira, you know that piece of land that you sold? Could you remind me, like, you sold it for, was it this amount? Is that correct? You know, do I have the numbers right here? So when I double check what you said, we're doing a little bookkeeping. You sold it for this amount. Is that right, that you said? What you hear is actually an opportunity for her to actually come clean and confess her sin. But in the passage, she didn't. The passage, you kind of can see here, maybe like sweat starting to like form at her forehead here. Kind of wonder, heartbeat is like racing as Peter talks to her. Maybe her eyes are getting a little more shifty. Her mind is going 100 miles an hour, trying to figure out how to respond. Perhaps she's even worried, like, well, does Peter actually know at this point? In the passage, yes, Peter. That's right, yes. For so much. That's what we sold it for. Yep, and that's what we laid at the feet of the apostles. Another lie. Another deception. One more lie to cover up another lie. Just like her husband, passage tells us she didn't get away with her deceit. Her sin also found its way out as well. Verse 9, if you want to look there. Peter said to her, "Sapphira, how is it you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Why would you do that? Do you and your husband really think you could have pulled this off? Do you think you could have hidden this lie from God? Do you think you could have covered up in such a way that God didn't know what was happening? That he didn't know the truth of this situation? Sapphira, is that what actually comes into your mind, your husband's mind, when you think about God? Like one that you can lie to and get away with it?" In the text, behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and these men will now carry you out. Right? She's caught in the lie. And she heard these words, maybe even before her mind could even process what he said in verse 10, immediately she fell down at his feet, breathed her last. Right? God actively struck her dead, just like her lying husband. The young man who was at the door came in, They found her dead body, carried her away to bury her next to her husband. This morning, our text ends with this latest news now of the wife getting out, which caused similar results to the people around them. We see a great fear came upon the whole church, upon all who heard these things. It's not for the rest of time here, as mentioned earlier. I want us to think through this naked example in terms of our personal growth in our Christian walk. So in the scriptures, in life, there are great examples for us to follow, to try to emulate. I think of just the book of Hebrews. It talks about how there's this great cloud of witnesses, people have gone before us in faith, that we're to see their example. And as we see their example, that actually is to help us to run the race of faith. Acts 4, right? This is a great model for us to try to see and to follow. I personally find biographies so helpful of heroes of the faith, those who have gone before us in church history, to be so helpful, so inspirational. I hope and trust that we all have people in our life right now that we personally know, who are living in relationship with, who we admire, who we appreciate, who God has used to spur us on by their positive example in our faith. Right? Positive examples, they may be so helpful. But with humility, negative examples also can be so helpful to us. They serve as cautionary tales for us to see their sins, to see their failures in such a way that their negative examples are almost like ice cold water running down our backs to wake us up, to protect us from falling into similar patterns of sin, similar patterns of failure in our own life. Mentioned earlier in the New Testament, this example of our text, this is about a sobering of a negative example that we can see. What is sobering about this negative example, at least for me, I can just picture easily how this couple fell into this sin pattern. You know, I can just picture in my mind, so Ananias, Sapphira, they're seeing this incredible event happen in Acts 4. They see the examples of people selling things and giving to the apostles. They see the example of Barnabas. They're inspired. They feel encouraged. They want to join in. Perhaps they rush in. Hey, we'll sell our property. They start telling others, hey, this is so great. We want in. We're going to do the same thing. You know, perhaps getting caught in the emotions of everything taking place. However, they didn't actually fully think through the implications of giving everything. They didn't fully count the cost of all their words, of all the things they were saying they were going to do. So they got the money from the sale. As they started to make their way to the apostles, to lay it at the apostles' feet, you can just see them having second thoughts. You know, maybe they start wondering, what about our long-term financial security? You know, that property is actually what's going to be our nest egg. Or maybe they look at their pack mule. It's like, you know what, that's kind of a high mileage pack mule at this point. Chances are we're probably going to replace him sooner than later. Mules aren't cheap. You know they cost money. Now we have some money here to get us an upgrade. Perhaps they looked at their calendar, recognized, hey, their anniversary is coming up. They always want to take a trip to go float in the Dead Sea. And if they kept back some of the money, maybe not even a huge part of the money, they finally had the funds to take that trip. Now, obviously, we don't know the details surrounding their deceit. But at least for me, this is so sobering. This doesn't take a whole lot of imagination to see how quickly they could go down this path. How quickly, maybe they made some big claims to others just out of excitement. Big promises. Yes, we're going to do this as well. Without fully understanding what they were saying. And as they had second thoughts from their big commitment, rather than just being honest, right, they didn't know how to backpedal themselves out of this. So they didn't want to lose face to others around them. So what did they do? They tried to lie their way out of it. And this lie just snowballed in time. I mean, honestly, think about it. Does that not sound like each one of us? Does not each one of us kind of have a story like that in our own life? And the old adage is so right. It says, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, cost you more than you're willing to pay. For this couple, it cost them their life. So with all being said, so how can we use this cautionary tale, this negative example, in our call to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ? So we don't follow this path. So I have a handful of things for us. So first, just my encouragement, just grow in your honesty. And this is probably like the lowest hanging fruit from this passage, is it not? In terms of what we can learn and apply from this passage. Just be honest. Which clearly this couple was not. A few times I mentioned, I think their dishonesty just kept growing, just kept getting bigger, more elaborate. Even when Peter basically gave them an opportunity to come clean, they just couldn't do it. They're just so prideful. Listen, we all know how easy it is to be dishonest, to spin stories, to exaggerate, to make big promises that we know we can't keep, to overcommit, to present ourselves in ways that are more favorable than they really are. Now, I don't remember the exact percentage, but I read this a while ago. But we live in a world that evidently a very high percentage of like Instagram posts are actually false, where people are either completely making stuff up that they post to try to present themselves in such a way, or they're like embellishing the story, their post, in such a way that they're actually just not really true. Like they're posting things, they're presenting things about themselves in ways that they want others to have these thoughts about them that just are not true. And we know it's not just what we post on social media. Just think about conversations that we have with others. How often we feel tempted to like embellish stories that we're having with our friends. Or how often when we're in conversation, we try to present ourselves in certain much more favorable lights as a way to like cover up the different insecurities that we're facing. Or how often is it just so easy to drop some like half-truths just so others maybe are just a little bit more impressed by us? Or how often are we like biting off more than we can chew, overpromise, overcommit? Yes, we can do that, but then we don't. And then we try to cover up with lies, lie our way out of it. Church, listen, we just have to be honest people. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to have exercise wisdom with our words. Right? There's times we have to exercise like confidentiality and things like that with what we say. There are times we have to be mindful with our honesty so that it doesn't become like a sledgehammer where we hurt others. Maybe as a crude example, you think like Little Junior comes to you, hands you a picture of what he drew that he's really proud of. You look at the picture, you see all the flaws of the picture, so you sit him down, hey, Little Junior, let me just be honest with you here. You got your proportions all wrong. That doesn't look like a lion. If I'm being honest with you, I just want to be honest, it kind of looks like a pile of burning garbage. It doesn't look like a lion. No, obviously I say that jokingly, but you get the point. Right, we can do very mean things and label it as being honest. So I'm not like neglecting any of those realities when it comes to our words. But that being said, and to keep saying it, we just need to grow and continue to grow in being honest people. Honest to the Lord, honest to others, honest to ourselves. Don't lie, don't cover things up, don't embellish, don't present yourself in ways that are not in line with the truth. Don't feed people lines just to try to win their approval. In church life, I think we actually are very tempted with the same temptation that I think Ananias and Sapphira had. Right? Temptation to lie when it comes to our faithfulness. A lie when it comes to like the strength of our faith. A lie that we want to try to get others in the church to try to think more highly than us. To be impressed by us. Look how strong I am in my faith. Listen, church, to lie, that's a sin. One way or the other, all sin leads to death. Maybe it's not as obvious as it does in the text here, but Scripture warns us. It tells us plainly. The wages of sin, even little white lie sins, leads to death. Every lie we commit is a lie against a holy and just God. Every lie we commit, it mocks Him. And it robs us from enjoying sweet fellowship with Him. And if we're honest, not only does it hurt fellowship with Him, but it also hurts fellowship with one another. As we lie to each other, we're actually bringing death to the fellowship with one another. When we lie, we bring death to our relationships with one another, which we're going to talk about more in just a second. So that's the first thing. Just grow in being honest. Second, grow in being content with your identity as a Christian. So one of the reasons that we lie is because we're actually having some identity issues. So we lie to try to cover things up. Or, as mentioned, we lie to present some type of identity that we want others to have of us, or maybe an identity that we actually want for ourselves. When we lie, we're just not content with the identity that God has given to us as his people, which is the identity of his precious and loved children. In the passage, clearly, Ananias, Sapphira, they had some identity issues going on here that they're trying to protect from others. They keep saying it. They wanted others to think of them in a certain light. And to keep that identity that they wanted others to have of them, they had to keep the lies going as well, which is a ton of pressure. Listen, there's so much pressure on us to lie and continue to lie, to try to present some type of identity. That's not freedom. That's bondage. Freedom is being content with who God says you are as his children. For those of you here who are Christians, who trust in Jesus, listen, find freedom in who God says that you are. Let that define your life. When you and I are content with who God says we are, there's no need for us to lie anymore. We can just be honest. And going further, even when we do sin, we do lie, rather than letting it snowball, where one sin leads to another after another, listen, when we are content with our identity as being a child of God, listen, we know that we can go to him when we sin, that we can be honest before our God. I mean, listen, he already knows our sin, but when we go to him, that's where we find forgiveness of our sin. Listen, don't worry about others thinking of you. Don't worry about some type of identity where you're trying to make others think more favorably of you. Don't try to cover up your insecurities with lies. Be content. Grow. Being content with the identity of who God says you are. His children, who he loves. Listen, that's enough. Third, kind of tied with this, grow and being quick to repent of your sin. So unfortunately in this life, we will sin. 1 John even tells us that for us to think otherwise, that we will not sin, that thought is actually not true. In this life, we will sin. When we do sin, rather than trying to cover up our sin, like the example in this passage here, let's be quick to repent, to turn from it, so that we can find forgiveness. Listen, let's keep saying it. Don't lie. Don't try to cover things up. As our text so soberly reminds us, in the end, that only makes it worse. Whatever consequences that might come from being honest about your sin, you know, maybe some embarrassment factor or something like that, those consequences are far less than the consequences will come if we keep trying to cover up our sin, if the Lord just brings it out. The great John Owen said, be killing your sin, which comes through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, or your sin will be killing you. The most mature Christians are not just the ones who seem to have like the least amount of struggle with sin, but they're also the ones who are most quick to confess their sin, to repent of their sin, to find forgiveness, healing in their sin, which, by the way, I think that's why they have the least amount of struggle with sin, because they cut it off immediately before it can snowball. Church, the Christian life, it's one of repentance. May God give us the grace to grow in that area. Fourth, just a couple more. Fourth, grow in being humble and honest with others. So I just mentioned something I want to circle back to. So in the text, it's clear that in the end, this couple pushed God away. They lied to the Holy Spirit. But God wasn't the only one that they pushed away in this passage. They also pushed away their community. They were not being humble. They were not being honest with others to let them into their struggle. In this text, what they were presenting to their community was a facade, a wall to keep people out. And we know this as well. This is such a temptation for us, especially with our deepest insecurities. We build up walls. We put up a facade. We try to make people feel like, oh, we actually are okay. We don't want to let others in. So we lie to help keep the walls up. We lie to help keep the facade in place. Now, last week, as you remember, so much of the sermon was talking about the second pillar of connect and how the Acts 4 there was such a great model of meeting needs. Remember how they did? They met all these great needs. Listen, for us, one of the greatest needs we have is actually to let people into our life. We actually all need that. God has designed us to let others in. We need people who we can be humble and honest with. So we need people. We need to let them in so they can like speak into our insecurities and our pain. Where they can speak into us to help us when we have messed up, where we've sinned, where we've fallen. And we know that's not an easy thing for us to do. Especially for those of us here who maybe have like some past hurt, dealing with like some type of trauma. You know, past trauma has a way of keeping others away, closing others off out of fear that it might inflict future trauma on us. And one of the ways we try to protect ourselves from future trauma is simply to lie. Right? It serves as a way to kind of protect ourselves, to keep others away from the pain. But when you do that, it just makes it worse. So be humble before the Lord with wisdom, faith. Humbly let others into your life. Humbly let trustworthy people into your pain, to whatever your insecurities may be. And can I ask, do you have someone like that, maybe a few people like that right now in your life that you can just be like honest with? There's no like relational wall built up between you and them. Or is this example of this text is something that you struggle with? Just pushing others away. This is an area we need to grow in. This passage actually should give us some healthy fear to grow in this area. To take steps of faith to let people in to the need that we all have. Fifth, grow in your awareness and in your appreciation for the holiness of God. So first, growing in our, on the awareness side of it. So we just have to be aware that God is holy and God is just and that God will punish sin. That is something that must come into our minds when we think about our God. The scripture tells us so clearly. We must be aware of the holy and just God as we live out our lives. We must be aware that our God will not be mocked, that he will punish sin, that there's no such thing as a little sin in terms of the punishment of God. We must be aware that the holy and just God will expose all sin. All sin will be punished. God will bring all sin to light. Eventually, one day, nothing will be hidden. Listen, we will all be judged. And God will judge us on things that we did that we should not have done. And he will judge us on things that we should have done but failed to do. Every one of our sins, in the end, will find themselves out. In the text, as Ananias, Sapphira, as their sins found them out, as they were brought to light, the sins were dealt with. And their punishment to lie to the Holy Spirit was immediate and it was severe. So as we read the story, as we hear the story, listen, we actually are to be joining the others of the story in verses 5 and 10. And this ought to have a great fear come upon us as well. Fear, having an awareness of the holiness of God. But we also must appreciate the holiness of God. Now, I did say up front, the holiness of God, the judgment of God, the wrath of God, are things at least up front we don't necessarily like to think about when we think about our God. But in the end, we actually do want to think about these things. We actually want a holy and just God. We want a God who will make things right, who will not allow for sin and evil to get off scot-free. We want a God who will bring justice to an unjust world. Sure, we may not want that for ourselves, right? We don't want God necessarily to judge us of our sin. We would all love to get away scot-free on things. But listen, if God were not holy, if he were not just, if he did not have a wrath that burned over sin, how could we ever respect him? If he were not holy and just, really, how could we ever trust him? If he were not holy and just, how could we ever have hope that he will make right that which has gone wrong? If God was not holy and just, how can any of us even have fear or have hope that one day we'd actually get over sin? Especially maybe the ones that we hate so much in our own life, sin that has such a grip on our heart. If God was not holy and just, we would have no hope that that sin would be dealt with. If God was not a holy and just God, how or why would we ever want to give him our worship? Passages like this that are found throughout the story of the Bible, yeah, they're sobering. And they are meant to cause our hearts to be overcome with great fear. Because we become more aware of our own sin, more aware of our own lack of holiness, and also more aware of who our God is, with a greater appreciation that he is a holy God, that he is apart and different than us. Which leads to the last thing I want to say here before we close in prayer. Just grow in your appreciation or your awareness and appreciation for Jesus and what Jesus has done for us, specifically in his death and resurrection. In his death on the cross, Jesus came as a substitute for all of those who have faith in him, including here this morning. If you do not have faith, if you turn to Jesus, he would be your substitute. On the cross, the eternal weight of judgment, the entire weight of God's holy wrath fell on Jesus rather than on his people. On the cross, Jesus actively gave up his life to take the punishment of our sin on himself. And as Jesus breathed his last breath, he said, "It's finished." Meaning that through him, all who by faith turn to him through repentance, all who believe in his death and resurrection from the dead on the third day, they would be forgiven of every sin, big or small, big lie or white lie. And as his people of faith find forgiveness that Jesus offers, they are given an eternal identity, as mentioned earlier, to be his precious children, who he loves. That's why he has such a great appreciation for the holiness, justice, and wrath of God. Because as we have appreciation for a holy, just, wrath God, it helps us to have a greater appreciation for the love that Jesus has for us. Right? Jesus bore God's judgment, his wrath, for us. When we think about holy God, we think what Jesus did for us. That's amazing love, that he would do that for us. That should grip our hearts in ways that our hearts are meant to be gripped. Church, when you and I think about God, based on how God is revealed in the Scriptures, what comes into our minds must be thought about Jesus. God in the flesh, who came to die for sinners like us, so that sinners just like us would be saved from eternal death, so that sinners just like us would be saved to eternal joy, so that sinners like us would be saved to eternal holiness, where one day all of our sins will be completely washed clean and we will sin no more. So that through Jesus we'd be saved to his eternal love. Church, may God give us the grace to grow in our awareness, in our appreciation, and in our love for Jesus, who loved us first. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for Jesus. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be quick to repent and turn from sin. And specifically thinking about this passage this morning, please help us to be just honest. God, please forgive us for being liars where we have been liars. God, please help us to rest in the identity that you've given us by faith, which is the identity of your children. And God, I pray that you'd use this passage here just to grow our awareness and appreciation for your holiness, for your justice, for your wrath, and also just our appreciation and awareness of what Jesus has done for us. God, without Jesus, we would be hopelessly lost and damned, which is what we deserve. But through Jesus, we have forgiveness, and we have just the peace and the joy found in your great love for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.